the next day. That is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. The word of God. Please be seated. We have taken time this weekend to slow down, to retell and to re-listen, to re-experience Easter. We have asked questions. We have thought, we have wrestled. What tears at our soul? This morning, as you came in, you may have been handed a piece of fabric. Through my time in the Word and as we are together, I'd like for you to take this piece of cloth, and if you have a pen or a pen was handed to you, begin to write on it. And if you don't have a fabric, but someone next to you does, feel free to share and to write and to fill the full fabric out. What I want you to consider writing on this fabric is the answer to the question, what are you torn over today? What are you torn over today? It is the next day. It is the day after preparation, says the word. It is the next day. And the universe is silent. It is the next day. Jesus lies still. It is a tremendously heavy next day, says Matthew. Sunday feels so far away. It feels as if it was a lifetime ago when Jesus rode in and there was excitement and celebration. There were palm fronds and people waving, and you could sense the hope of a new kind of kingdom fluttering in the air. Oh, there was so much happening just on that Sunday, but this is the next day. Oh, to be there on Monday, to watch Jesus moving so powerfully, flipping tables over in the temple courtyard, pushing and chasing those who've been peddling and swindling all these families that are underprivileged. Oh, the power of Jesus, the hot blood pressing through his veins, coursing through his muscles, seeing him so alive, wanting to follow Jesus. Oh, that Monday. But this was the next day. What it must have been like to be with Jesus, hearing him share these beautiful parables in eloquent ways, debating the Pharisees with wisdom and clarity, watching them press back as he continues to push forward. Oh, the hope and the joy. Oh, the crowds that would follow Jesus. Oh, if this were only Tuesday. But this, a according to Matthew, is the next day, the day after preparation. It felt like just a couple nights ago, just but a few hours, where we were sitting together and communing and washing each other's feet, and Jesus got up from the table and he begins to do this beautiful work of generosity where he cares for each one of his disciples and opens the table that all might be welcomed. Oh, that was just 2 days ago. But this was the next day. This was the heavy day, the day after preparation. And Jesus lies still. I could still feel the tremendous reverberation of voices yelling blasphemer, other voices yelling liar. And on that crucifixion, not too long back, we can hear in the crowd, he can save himself if he truly is the Son of God. And maybe those voices were mocking, but I believe that maybe in that crowd, somewhere in among the people, there was a seedling of one or two who really did hope that Jesus would call 10,000 angels out of heaven to begin this kingdom, this powerful, dynamic, alternative place from the empire. Maybe. But this is the next day. Jesus' body lies still. Preparation was done. This is the next day. Have you ever been in a next day kind of a season? Have you been there? Where not too long back, you could think of how amazing everything in your life was. It was just adding up and amounting to what you want it to be. You think that things are going well, and all of a sudden, everything goes sideways. Good thoughts and joy and hope felt like it was a lifetime ago, and you are living in this next day death. Oh, to be a part of a better day. So much anticipation, so much hope, so much life, so many goals. But this was the next day. The day after everything was broken. The day when nothing will be the same. The day of silence, a torn day. This is that day. Maybe you've experienced one of these kind of next day seasons. I've been here not even 3 years, and it has been a tremendous amount of emotional burden to watch so many of our families lose loved ones. A mom, a dad, children. When everything seemed to be going okay, and all of a sudden, life is distinguished. My heart, along with our pastoral team, is wrenched to watch dreams and plans evaporate. To see the next day, and that next day season causes cancellation of joy, extinguishing of plans, and celebrations that are denied on the next day. Maybe your next day season looks more like you pouring yourself and transforming your whole world for a relationship that ended up leaving you behind. Maybe it's a job that you've given up your hours and sacrificed time with your family only for that job to sacrifice you. Maybe it's not having finances for school, or not making the program you've been dying to get into, or this after that, after this, after that, the next day. my wife and I. My wife comes from a family. She has two siblings, two brothers. So there's three of them. I come from a family with three siblings. There's four of us. When my wife and I were first together, we talked about family and how we wanted to have family and how beautiful that would be one day. And we said, how many kids should we have? Let's have five kids. No, let's have seven kids. That was just me. She said, no, let's have four kids. And I said, that's perfect. Everyone gets a partner. No one gets left out. Four kids. We moved here with two kids. And in April of 2023, my wife finds out that she's pregnant. She doesn't tell me. But she's excited. She's been going to the doctors, and she even got one of those pictures. I think you put it up. She was so excited. The first two kids we had, she didn't know how to tell me, so she just blurted it out. We're pregnant. And I said, hey, why don't you surprise me sometime? So she held this in for 10 weeks. In May, not too long from today, May 2, 2023, she finds out that she has a miscarriage. And I find out because she calls me. She wasn't even with me. She was trying to surprise me. And I could hear it in her voice, and I said, what's going on? She said, well, I wanted to share good news with you today. But we lost our baby. The next day, where you have all of these hopes and dreams, but it doesn't just line up the way it should. These next day experiences evoke in us a sense of cynicism, pain that's overwhelming, a loss that is searing. And if we are going through those kinds of experiences, God understands, because Jesus was having a next day experience. Still, quiet, lifeless, Jesus is on that next day and is no longer alive. And resurrection in this story is an eternity away. We have heard it over and over, and we've told each other, and so we expect the resurrection. But consider being there in that moment. Resurrection is an eternity away. Torn. As we listen to the story, there might be a few things that we can gather from it, from this deep silence. And one is that life is not finally valuable when you can get mended. But your life is valuable even in the tearing. That who you are is not put upon the foundation of amending. It was on the foundation of the universe when God created you in God's image. We remember back verse 51 and to 56. When Jesus died, a few things happened. Firstly, the curtain was torn. Verse 51, the curtain was ripped in half, and now no longer was there most holy in a holy place, but you could see more clearly all the way through to the heart of God. And so as Jesus dies, we are given a clearer picture of what God looks like, so that we don't have to guess at it. Is God angry? Is God a malicious God? Is God vengeful? Do I have to be scared of God? According to Jesus, once you have seen him, you have seen the Father. And he died sacrificially out of love for us. That wasn't at Jesus' resurrection. That was at Jesus' death. At Jesus' death, others became resurrected. In other words, when Jesus died, it gave life to others. At Jesus' death, there was a centurion and others who claimed that this truly is the Son of God. That wasn't at Jesus' resurrection. That was at Jesus' death. That wasn't at Jesus' full mending of an Easter Sunday resurrection. That was at the tearing of who Jesus was. Jesus. In Jesus dying, in Jesus tearing, in Jesus being torn, gave life. The problem with going through a tearing is that oftentimes we think the solution will finally come when we get mended. We have a difficult time seeing that in the tornness, God is still near at work in us, and that we are completely beautiful as we are. We await for all of our issues in life, the things that we go through, the broken relationships. Maybe it's the loss of your retirement. Maybe the dissipation of your community. And we hope that and pray that, God, if you could just resurrect me, put me back together, then I will be in peace and I will have joy and I will be complete. But in actuality, even in our torn pieces, we are still valuable pieces of fabric to God, who is weaving something greater than the moments we are in. Jesus tearing in the next day season affords him special space in the life of humanity who is often being torn and often being torn deeply. My friend Leilani Kritzinger shared some special words, and I'd like for you to hear them as she talks about therapy. She says, it's even harder to find a good therapist. Amen. When you have a level of experience that is beyond the bounds of their understanding, if the therapist does not know what it is to descend into hell and return transformed, the gate of their not knowing opens a chasm between us. Jesus, in his tearing, in his death, goes to a depth of relational caring that allows us to be close to him because he closes the chasm. He understands. He's had the next day, season, and experience. Kate Bowler writes a book, fantastic book. She tells a story about when she went back to visit her home, and there was one of her Sunday school teachers by the name of Carol, and Kate herself is struggling through stage 4 colon cancer. She writes this book from that place, and she's sitting there, and she stands up to give Carol a big hug, and then she remembers that Carol had just been diagnosed with cancer herself, and she hugs, and she just looks for the words to share, and as she's fumbling around, she says, I'm sorry, and then Carol says this. You put the quote up there. I have known Christ in so many good times, she said, sincerely and directly, and now I will know him better in his sufferings. To know God, and for God to know us, in our deepest of sufferings. And so, I don't know what tearing you are experiencing today, but as we experience the tearing of Jesus, may you find comfort that God is near. The second thing I think about in this passage is how we are not in control. You see, the Pharisees, they wanted to keep Jesus in Jesus' place, and so they wanted to ask that Pilate would allow them to secure this place and lock it down so that nobody steals his body. And before we jump on the Pharisees as if they're horrible, horrible human beings, and before we judge them, we can be honest that we as human beings deploy a lot of busyness in order that we might control our own happiness. We want security, we want health, we want to live long, longevity. And so we are constantly busy trying to amass more and more. And in that amassing and in that busyness, we find ourselves more anxious, more angry, more short-tempered, less patient with others. And in this moment, we are invited to not live in the busyness that was gathered, but to live in the rest of stillness. When we gather together, as the Pharisees, as it was accounted here of the Pharisees that they gathered, when we gather together, we must ask, do we bring and produce more life or do we detract from life? We don't get to be in control. But if we sit with the stillness, beautiful things come forth. And in that sacrificial waiting, wonderful things begin to happen. We're doing this clothes drive today. I don't know if you know it, but we're collecting clothes as a part of an exercise. And I want to invite you, go and get some clothes and bring it. The bucket isn't very big. It's like this big right here. And I believe we can fill that, right? If you bring your clothes and I bring my clothes, we can easily fill this bucket. But this is what I want you to do. Don't bring the stuff you don't want. Someone say amen. Bring the stuff you like. Oh, pastor, don't say that. Because you know when we tend to do the Christian activities, we give from our convenience because we can control that. What if we were sacrificially living as Jesus was and released control back to God and we started to bring the best of ourselves to God? Amen. Go home and bring something nice. Someone's struggling with it already. Go home and look for things that you would miss and would like to control. When you give of tithe and offering, don't think of it as a bill, you gotta take care of it. Think of it as my practice of giving monetary control to God. That God would do something fantastic and beautiful in this community through my giving. And God, I grant it and I give it to you. Go give blood. Go give sacrificially. Not knowing who the blood is going to go to. It might go to a wonderful Adventist. It might go to a thief. You don't get to control that. Sacrificial living says, I will give. And I will give of myself. And I will allow God to do the good things in this world that ought to be done, as I freely and willingly give. And so we find ourselves here this morning, torn by the next day of Jesus' life. What does your next day season look like? What have you lost lately? What have you been struggling through lately? What is the death of Jesus on this silent Sabbath giving you room to process? I leave you with this thought about Silent Sabbath, that sometimes God's loudest actions happens in the silence. That sometimes as we wait between the tension of a promise and it coming to life, God does wonderful and beautiful things in between. That our Easter service is for us to reflect and remember that in the stillness, out of our control, that God is still moving among us. I wish I could tell you that Melanie and I are expecting another little timing. Just what we needed, another little Timey running around. And yet, we've held each other close and our family close for this last 2 years, remembering just how grateful we really are to have each other. Every moment doesn't have to be mended, and it doesn't have to be mended immediately, but to know that in the silence of the Sabbath, that God is there with us, mending along, mending us each, and that our value is beyond the mend. It is because we are made the fabric of Jesus.